Have you been hungering for God's word? Do you want David's word or Christ's word? You want to hear what Jesus has to say or what David has to say? Amen. Now, as I pray, I'm going to kneel and pray, but I want you to pray for two things. One, you pray for yourself. And young people, you do this too. Pray for yourself that God will speak a word to you into your heart and into your mind today. Then pray for me that everything I say will be directly from Christ himself. Amen? Amen. Father in heaven, we are so thankful for the beauty of the Sabbath that you've given us, a day where we can come and we can fellowship with one another, but more importantly, we can have fellowship in the Spirit, that we can worship you in spirit and in truth, and that on this day, Lord God, that Jesus will be and has been high and lifted up. Lord God, I pray right now that you would please cleanse our hearts and our minds, remove any distraction or anything that will prevent us from truly hearing the power of your word. I pray that your Holy Spirit would definitely fall on us, but also be within us, giving the ability to understand spiritual things. And then, Lord God, give us the power and ability to follow you wherever you go. I pray that the young people will be energized, that they will be encouraged, that they will be inspired. And I pray that I would not be seen, that Jesus himself would speak, and that your people will be prepared for your soon coming. In Jesus' name we pray, amen, amen. Turn with me to the book of John, chapter 14. John 14. And when you get there, I think it's customary in some places for you to signify by saying amen. John chapter 14, and when you get there, say amen. All right, a few more. All right, let's go on. I know some of you might know this by heart. I'll start reading at verse 1 and reading through to verse 6. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. I'll receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also, and where I'm going, you know, and the way you know. And then Thomas said unto him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Here, first of all, Jesus is reassuring the worried disciples that despite the fact that he is going away, that he is going to come back for his disciples. You see, they had this misunderstanding about who Jesus was. They thought that when the Messiah was supposed to come, that he was going to conquer the Roman Empire. He was going to lift up the Jews and the Israelites and make them all rich and priests and kings sitting there atop Jerusalem, having a good old time while the rest of the world still laid in sin. They didn't understand that Jesus came to die on their behalf, and Jesus is saying, I have to depart. Not only am I going to die, and the priests and all the rulers of Israel are going to reject me, but he says, after that, I must go to my Father. And so he's reassuring his disciples that it's going to be okay. Jesus also points out to them the fact that heaven itself was not necessarily Jesus' destination. He was going there. But the real destination was to reconnect with the Father, to reconnect with God. That's the destination. And so in the middle of Jesus explaining this second part of his mission, Thomas speaks up. He says, Jesus, we don't really know where you're going, and since we don't know where you're going, it's not really possible for us to know the way to get there. And Jesus knew that he had told his disciples many times exactly where he was going and exactly what his mission and his purpose was, but the book Desire of Ages and the book Education bring out the fact that Thomas himself was very prone to doubt and slow to believe things. You know people who are naturally skeptical. I'm kind of one of those people, not in a religious sense, but when people tell me things, I just have a problem believing it until I either see it or experience it or I go through it myself sometimes. I just sometimes have a problem accepting things that people say. I don't think I was at Thomas's level. But here's Thomas, who does not necessarily believe and is as slow of heart to believe exactly what Jesus is saying. And you know, Thomas is very similar to some people today. Pay attention. We're living in what I will call the Thomas generation. You see, Thomas was among the believers. He was one of the disciples. He hung out with Jesus for 3.5 years. He had a chance to see everything that Jesus did. And yet at the same time, he was somewhat skeptical, slow to believe, and full of doubts. And the beautiful thing about that is that Jesus still loved him. Even when Jesus was saying, "You already know the way and you know how I'm going to get there," and even when Thomas was expressing his doubt, Jesus just simply reaffirmed his position. But he didn't beat Thomas down because he had doubts and wonders and worries about his belief about who Jesus was. But I believe we're living in a Thomas generation because Thomas was among the believers and at the same time had a problem believing. And I believe in this day and age, right now, as we look at our world and young people, as you're in school and in college, and as you hang out with your friends, you can see this as well, that we are living in a generation and in a world that is very skeptical about religion. That it's very difficult for a lot of people to believe the things that people normally have believed in past generations about Christianity or about Jesus. We're living in a time, and I'm going to show you in just a moment, that where even in the church, among the believers, there are many of us who don't believe. Many of us who are very skeptical. Many of us, just like Thomas, who say, "I will not believe until I'm able to touch the wounds in his hands and in his feet and in his side." Young people in your biology classes and in your science classes, it's the very same way. That they tell you that science essentially is God, and that we have to experiment and touch and see and feel everything before we believe it. And if we can't touch it and see it and feel it, it doesn't exist. And so this morning, young people, I want to, more than just preach to you, equip you with the ability to move through your life and hold on to the faith that you've been given. I want you to walk away knowing Jesus for yourself. I want you to walk away knowing how to defend your faith against a world that is increasingly becoming more and more faithless. And I want you to be able to refuse to doubt God's word. So this is what the world believes. Jesus says that, well, first of all, Jesus says that to Thomas, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." We're going to use that as a context for where we're going this morning. So follow me for a few minutes. So first of all, Jesus says that "I am the way." Basically, Jesus is saying, "I am the way to heaven. I am the way to the Father. I am the one that can reconnect you to God." The Father's the destination. I am the road. I am the path. I am the way to get there. But the world believes that there are many paths and many ways to God. Is that not true? The majority of the world already, as a matter of fact, the majority of religions, of major religions, are trying to explain the great question: how does man reconnect with God himself? So the majority of the world believes that there are many ways to get to salvation. There's many ways back to God. But most of us don't understand or don't know that statistics tell us that over 50% of American Christians, listen, over 50% of American Christians do not believe that Christianity is the only way. That's what the world believes. But over 50% of American Christians believe the same thing. And they believe that there is salvation in other religions. That's a lot of people. Those are a lot of believers who don't believe. Those are a lot of people who are taking the name of Christianity and yet do not believe Christ's words when he is saying, "I am the way." Turn with me to the book of Acts chapter 4. What book did I say? Acts chapter 4. And when you get there, say amen.
Amen.
And looking at verse 12, it says that there is neither salvation in any other, because there is no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. So Jesus makes this revolutionary, bold statement in saying it is impossible for anyone to get to the Father unless they come through me. That's bold and revolutionary. It's almost prideful and boastful in our day where you know, we have to be tolerant of everyone's beliefs. Jesus' statement is not politically correct, because he's saying, in order to get to salvation, in order to get back to the Father, you must come through me. There is no other alternative. That's bold. But Jesus backed up his statement. But the Bible is saying that there is no other name given to us as human beings, given to us as young people, by which we might be saved. It means that there is no salvation in any other except who? Jesus. And then we have to ask the question, why? Because if all roads essentially lead to heaven and any belief that you choose will get you there, then that means all religions are essentially the same. But if there is any distinction between Jesus and any other God, then we must reach the conclusion that either Jesus is telling the truth or the world is telling the truth. And the key in verse 4, in chapter 4, verse 12 of Acts, comes where it says it's the only name given by where we might be saved. Now, I don't know about you, but I know that I am in a fallen condition, which essentially means that I know that I was a sinner, and now I believe I'm a saint in Jesus Christ, but I am still marching that road trying to become just like Jesus, which means I am not perfect yet. Now, I might be the only one here. Am I? Anybody else who knows that they're not perfect? Anyone like me as a young person who used to curse and who was tempted to do all kinds of things in my life and with girls, and anyone in here who spent some of their money on getting tattoos and some of their money on getting not one but two but three, you know, earrings in their ear and wearing gold chains and buying the most expensive watches? Anybody here who understands that even though that doesn't necessarily say that you're a bad person, that we spend most of our time as young people sometimes trying to pretty up what we know is not good? Anyone like me, young people, can I be real this morning? Who allowed my mind to go so far until I started dipping into pornography, opening up my mind to things I wish I never saw? Anyone know where they used to be? That they used to be in sin? Anyone in here, maybe you understand and know that you still are struggling with sin? What, silence of the lambs. That we are in a state and in a condition where we need salvation. And Jesus is saying, there is no other way for us to be saved except through Jesus. Why? Because no other God, not Allah, not Vishnu, not Ra, not Osiris, not Satan, not any other self-proclaimed God of this world has come to this earth in the form of mankind, to die in the place of mankind, to take upon himself your sin so you can have his righteousness and holiness. No other God has made the claim. No other God ever cared enough to say that those are my children and my children are in trouble, threw off his garments, came down to this earth to care for you and I, to experience everything you experience, so that when you go through stuff, he can come to you and say, I know what it's like. What other God has done that for us? What other cultural god, what other idol has done that for us? None but the name of Jesus. Amen. Has been ordained by heaven, given to us so that we can be saved. And that word saved essentially means healed. Amen. So that we can be healed from the disease of sin. Young people, hear me. That when it comes to understanding that Jesus is the way, if we are going to believe that, it cannot be only by our intellect alone. When Thomas said, we don't know the way, we don't know where you're going, we don't know the way, it wasn't so much a matter of his intelligence or an intelligent question, it was more so a matter of relationship. When he says, I don't know the way, and Jesus says, I am the way, essentially what you can, you know, say is that Thomas is saying, I don't know Jesus that deep. So in order for us to be saved, in order for us to be healed, we must accept the fact that Jesus came to this earth to die in our place, that he took upon himself our sins, and then we must believe in him, have faith in him, and even more than just with our minds, with our heart, accept what Jesus has done, which also means we allow Jesus to cleanse our hearts and our minds from sin so that we can be totally healed or saved. It is a matter of relationship. Because you can say, well, that's somewhat irrelevant to me, David, because I already believe that Jesus is the way. And my question would be, has your belief led you into a deep, close, personal relationship with Christ? Do you know him? Do you know him? I mean, know him. There's some things that Pastor Mark and I know about each other just from having grown up for a short time together that some of you won't know about me unless you spent time. If there's no time spent, there's no connection or knowledge. It's almost like saying, yeah, I know Barack Obama, and I only met him once and shook his hand on the way, you know, somewhere. And I didn't, by the way. But it's like saying you know someone who you just casually passed by. You know of them, but you don't know them. You don't know what they ate for breakfast. You don't know their shoe size. You don't know their favorite television show. You don't know their favorite movie. You don't know where they like to go on Sabbath mornings. You don't know anything about them. You know of that person. And Jesus is saying, if you are going to benefit by the fact that he is the way, you must know me personally, not just intellectually. I want a personal, close relationship with you. And he says, that begins with accepting me as your Savior, submitting to me as your Lord, and allowing me to come into your life and begin to make changes. To apply the blood so that your sins are taken away, that we would repent, which, you know, sometimes we forget what repentance really is, where repentance is not really, oh, I'm sorry, God, please forgive me for what I did, which is a very good prayer. That we would say that and then go right back and right back and right back into sin. Repentance says, Father, forgive me for what I have done, and I don't want to go back. But I want to go back. My carnal heart desires it, so I need your power to cleanse me, to take away the desire to go back. Repentance is a 180 just walking away from the past life. Jesus shows us the way by dying on the cross and by us accepting that. You know, I recently got an iPhone. I know some of you are excited and others of you are upset. And you don't have to be because it's not the newest one. It was the cheaper one. I didn't need all the extra stuff. But there is something on here that is so convenient that I just love. I use it all the time. And that's the application Maps. Some of you guys are like, what's that? Helps you find your way somewhere. And so this application called Maps, essentially, I can dial in, you know, basically where I want to go. And an interesting thing is, which is good and scary at the same time, is that it already knows where you are. So wherever you are, your phone knows, because a satellite has found you. So I can dial in where I want to go, and as soon as I do that, it just opens up this, I know you can't see this, but it opens up this huge map to where ultimately you want to get to. It shows you your beginning point and your end point, your starting point and your destination. It shows you, in a general sense, the way. And you can see it very clearly, so you don't have to question or doubt whether or not you're going to get there. If you just follow it, it's going to show you the way. We're going to get a visual. Now, that's your church. That blue dot, that's where I am right now. See, that's just beaming and radiating there. So if they wanted to find all the Adventists, they know where to come. Generally shows you the way. And Jesus shows us the way to salvation. Beyond just believing, okay, Jesus is the way, or Jesus is a way, he is the way. And Jesus makes another bold statement. He says, I am the truth. Now, the world does not believe in one absolute truth. If you're paying any attention, right now the thing is, your truth is your truth, my truth is my truth, and everybody's belief is legitimate or valid. And now, because of that, you can't judge me for my beliefs. You can't tell me my beliefs are wrong. And it's interesting that the world says that we can't tell them their beliefs are wrong, but all day long they will crucify Christians. But Jesus says, I am the truth. And the world says, no, there is no one truth. There's different forms, there's different versions of truth. How can your truth be true? Now, the interesting point about Christianity is that now 61% of American Christians pick and choose their beliefs. And 82% of Christians under the age of 25, what age did I say? 25, that's the young adults and the teenagers. 82% of you, or American Christians that are under age of 25, pick and choose what they want to believe. Even some people, what they call cafeteria Christians, where they go and pick from other religions to make up their belief system. And the reason why I'm telling you all of this is because normally some of the trends that go on in the larger spheres of Christianity, unfortunately, sometimes the Adventist church is right behind it, following. In a lot of ways. So when 61% and then 82% of people believe that it's okay to pick and choose what I want to believe, that there is no absolute truth, that different things can be true all at the same time, even if they contradict, that's an issue. Especially when Jesus says, I am the truth. Jesus says in John 17:17, sanctify them or make them holy through your truth. Your word is what? Truth. The Bible also says in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the, and the word was with, and the word was, I only heard this section. In the beginning was the, and the word was with, and the word was, amen. So Jesus is saying, one, the word is truth. Then the Bible also says that Jesus is the Word. So the Word, the truth, and Jesus are all synonymous. They are all the same. So in order for us to truly know what truth is, where can we go? To the Word. Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have like eternal salvation, but they are the ones that testify or talk about me, says Jesus. So if you want to know who Jesus is and you don't want to know what the truth is, search the Scriptures. You see, the reason why so many are picking and choosing what they want to believe in, well, this is true, and well, that's not true. You know, even within our own church, we can see that people have this cafeteria-style Christianity where we come to the table and we say, okay, what kind of truth do I really want? I'll accept the health message, but I won't accept dress reform. I'll accept this particular, you know, truth, but this one is not convenient for me, so I don't want this one. And we as young people, we pretty much do the same thing. But a lot of times, it's a little different for us as youth, because we more so receive what I call inherited beliefs. We receive our beliefs from our parents and from those who raise us and from the leaders in the church. So sometimes we can only pick and choose from the limited source of truth that we might receive from those around us. Nonetheless, Jesus is saying again, go beyond the intellectual, and it must be a relationship. Because you might say, well, again, David, that is irrelevant to me because I already believe that Jesus is true. And I believe that the Bible is true. The majority of us neglect the word. The reason why there's so many controversies and so much contradiction and young people, why we see so much hypocrisy sometimes in the church that really makes us want to leave the church, and the reason why we see so much fighting and doubting and wondering and skepticism just like Thomas is because we do not connect with Jesus in the word. Sometimes it's on the table when we come in. Sometimes it's in my room as a centerpiece. We might have a cross in our car. We might have the little fish on our license plate. We might, you know, have all these different things that show that we believe in Jesus, but at the same time, we neglect the greatest revelation of who God is, and that is his word found here so that we can see who Jesus is. And even when we search the word and search the scriptures, it's more than, again, just gaining knowledge about what the word says and memorizing scripture and be able to quote scripture really well, young people. It's really about finding Jesus in its pages so that you know him and your heart opens to him so he can plug into you what he wants you to know. It's all about the relationship. When Jesus says, I'm the way, I am the truth, he's making a very clear declaration that there are not versions of truth, that every religion can't have versions of truth. The Bible also says in 2 Thessalonians that many people are going to be lost because they didn't receive a love of the truth. Follow me. It didn't say that they would not know the truth. And it didn't say that they hadn't heard the truth. It said that many people will be lost because they did not receive a what? Love of the truth. Now, some of us know what it's like when we know something that we should do. Like, we know what's true, we know what's right, we know what's wrong. And sometimes it's good to know what we should do. Amen? I knew that, you know, when I was younger and when I wanted that first maybe that first tattoo, I knew what I should do, but I didn't do it. But then there were times where I knew what I should do when I was hanging out with a certain person at her house at night late, and I knew what I should do. Oh, but then I did what I should do. Trust me, because my mom plugged in, whipped in, beat in every single, you know, there were certain things that just would not happen. It was like mama was there. I know she didn't have omnipresence, but it was almost like, you know, I could hear mom, I could see her. She was there on the bed looking at me. It was just, there were certain things that just were not going to happen. I skated that line until God finally got me in. But, well, and parents, youth day really is all about family. It's really all about not necessarily only the young people can get your act together, go preach to the young people. It's really about us as leaders and as parents. Because what they see, they will do. What they hear, they will probably ignore. That's what we as young people do. It might stay in there for a while and roll around, but really it's the examples that are set before us. Just wanted to put that out there. Nonetheless, there were certain things I knew I should do and I did do, things I knew I should do but didn't do. Nonetheless, the Bible says, go beyond what you should do to love the truth. To do it because you love it. To do it because you want to do it. Not because you should do it. Oh, I know I shouldn't smoke. I know I shouldn't drink. I know I shouldn't probably be at her house. I shouldn't be at his house. We shouldn't be in this car together. You guys saw what, you know, read about what happened to that girl in Richmond. I guarantee you she knew what she should do. Someone said that, I guess the article said that she was trying to call her father to get picked up, but someone told her, hey, come back here with us and drink. And she drank a bunch of brandy, got drunk, and then she got beat up, stripped, and raped by, I guess it was 10 people, but 20 were there watching. She knew what she should do. Have mercy on that. I know God loves her. I know God is healing her. I pray that God's going to make her a better person through this. But I know that if she had made the right choice to not only do what she should do, but to love what she should have done, to the point where she wanted to say, no, I will not go back there and drink with you guys. And then none of that would have happened. Amen. Young people, your choices make a difference. Love the truth. Search the truth for yourself. Jesus says, I am the truth. So again, it's not just getting truth. Well, I'm tired of doctrines and I'm tired of prophecy and I'm tired of this. No, you're looking for Jesus. And then all that other stuff begins to make sense. It begins to make sense when we know Christ. Back to the iPhone. Now, another good feature about the Maps application is that not only does it show me the way, but if I go into a certain part of it, it gives me a list of written instructions on how to get to my destination. So I can dial up this list, and then it shows me, instead of showing me only just the way, it actually shows me a list. I get on 880, I come on, you know, 580, I get off on Grand Avenue, Lakeshore Avenue, and I actually, you know, interesting story, when I came off there, I made a left instead of going right. I didn't completely follow the directions, and I got off course. I had perfect written instructions, true and accurate, but I was not paying attention, and I went the wrong way, and got here about 10, 15 minutes later than I wanted to. Anthony's calling me, David, where are you at? God has given us true and accurate written instructions that we can follow, and if we follow them to the T, we will get to our destination. But if we veer off to the right or to the left at the wrong time because we're not paying attention, because we fall asleep, or because we think we know a better way or a better truth, we will be lost. But praise God that I still had the map. And I could find my way back to where I needed to be, got on the road, and I made it to my destination. Because I followed the written instructions. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth. And no man comes to the Father except through Jesus. Because what we believe as truth has a lot to do with our salvation. If Jesus is the way and Jesus is the truth, our belief in the truth sets us apart from the world and prepares us for salvation. So you can't say, well, I believe in Jesus, but I don't really believe in his word. Amen. We're still going. I still need a few more minutes. He says, shut down. It's been less than 30 minutes. I've been watching. Maybe I was just an interlude or a the bridge. It was the bridge. I appreciate it, though. So Jesus says, I am the life. The secular fallacy says that live your life however you choose. Just be good. Just be good. Do what's right. Just be good. But then they offer no standard of what goodness is, so it's up to you to choose what's good. Now, young people, I'll tell you now, we are not capable of determining by ourselves what's good. If you want to test and see and experiment through this world, you may end up dead, diseased, darkened, you know, whatever. You may end up in a position you don't want to be in. So the world says, hey, just live how you want to live. Pick a way. If it seems good, do it. If it feels good, there's some commercials that say, if it feels good, just eat, or just, you know, if it feels good, do it. If it looks good, get it. If you got to have it, go ahead and have it. But Jesus is saying there was one life. One spiritual life, one way to live. So the statistics tell us that most Christians, actually not most, but a good majority of them, 30% believe that their belief is the key to salvation. 29% believe that their actions or what they do is the key to salvation. Now we need to clear it up because really we have to go back to when Jesus says, I am the way. We know that If we could get ourselves together, young people and everyone else, if we can get ourselves together by ourselves, we would not need Jesus. If simply what I believe leads me to salvation, then that means I don't need the heart change. If my actions are the key to salvation, then I don't need the truth. I just do right, or I believe right. And 10% of Christians believe that it's just a combination of them both. And the reality is that it's by grace that you're saved. It's not of yourselves. Grace through faith is not of yourselves. It is a gift. So that none of us can make it to heaven and say, God, I deserve to be here because I worked for it and I believed for it. And that's what makes grace so beautiful and the song Amazing Grace so wonderful, is because you don't have to try to work for your salvation, because you can't. And you don't have to try to get enough biblical truth in your mind to be saved or earn enough brownie points to make Jesus like you so you can be saved. He loves you already. He liked you when you weren't even connected with him. He liked you when you were his enemy. He loves you now, no matter where you are. So it's all about his grace, yet belief and action do have a part to play. The key is Jesus, and when we get Jesus, we get truth, but we also must learn how to live. Last scripture, 2 Peter chapter 1. You still with me? 2 Peter chapter 1. And when you get there, we'll be looking at verses 3 and 4. The Bible says, according as his divine power has given unto us everything that relates to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory or in virtue or character and excellence, whereby are given unto us exceeding great or very great and very valuable promises, that by these you might be the sharers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Let's kind of break this down. Verse 3, according as his divine power, that's God's divine power, has given us everything we need that relates to our lives on this earth and how to be godly, how to be just like Jesus. So his divine power gives us the ability to live and to be like Christ. And it comes through our knowledge or our acquaintance with Jesus. And he's called us to character, good character, and excellence, so that eventually we might be partakers or sharers in the divine nature. Now let me break this down really quickly. If I asked you what the purpose of the Holy Spirit was, I guarantee you I'd get multiple answers. And some of them would actually be true, because the Holy Spirit has multiple purposes. But one of the missions of the Holy Spirit, follow me, not much longer. One of the reasons why the Holy Spirit is here is to give us the power and the ability to live and to be like Jesus. It is the Holy Spirit that gives us the spiritual life and the ability to be like God. So when we talk about who wants to be baptized and who wants to give their hearts to Christ, and we baptize people in the water, that is a symbol of our dying to self and our resurrection in Jesus Christ. But the baptism that must accompany that water baptism is the baptism of the what? Holy Spirit. Young people, follow me. That means that when you give your life to Jesus, when you recognize Jesus as the way and you allow his death and his resurrection to have power in your life, then you recognize him as the truth and you begin to study the word for yourself. That what accompanies that is the Holy Spirit given to you in your life, in your heart and in your mind. Just like the song says, Holy Spirit, fall on me, and on is good, but it must also go deep into the center of your soul. To where you know that God himself is living in you. I have videos of guys who, rock stars and hip-hop stars, who profess to say that when we get on stage, about a couple of minutes into our set, we know something else takes over because we're all in sync and they're doing this stuff all together because they recognize that spirits come into the mix while they're performing and give them the power they have over the crowd. They give guys the ability to play the guitar and play the drums in certain ways, which we would never have naturally. They recognize that possession takes over and they get power to do some stuff. There's other, you know, things out there to show you. The majority of the people that we see on TV and celebrities and movie stars, a lot of these people use the possession of spirits to do what they do. And we think we're watching a really good actor and they get an award for this stuff, when in reality, they weren't the one doing it. They channeled some spirit that gave them the power. Because what Satan is trying to do is he's trying to duplicate what he sees God do. Because he knows that when God gets possession of us, that he fills us up and gives us power and ability to do the things we would never be able to do by ourselves. So young people, find Jesus as the way. Understand Jesus as the truth. And receive the Holy Spirit and the power of God in your life so that you can begin to do and act and see and think and walk and talk like Jesus. That Christ would be living in you and you would be in him. That you would have this relationship. And that's a hard word because, you know, sometimes we don't have good relationships. Maybe some of you had a bad relationship with your father, with your mother, with your brothers, with your sister, with some family member. Maybe there's some friend, and you have a hard time in these relationships. And so many times when we say the word relationship with Jesus, it's we draw a blank because we really don't understand practically how to do that. But Jesus is saying, one, it begins with your submission to me as your God. Then it also starts with you recognizing that I am the truth and you spending time with Jesus on a day-to-day basis. And I tell young people all the time, whatever you do to this word is what you really do to Christ. Whatever you think about this word is what you really think about Jesus. So if this Bible just sits and never gets touched, that means Jesus is there, but there's no connection. But if you love this thing and you learn to study it and you ask the Holy Spirit to guide you through it, your relationship with Christ will really take off. You wonder why there's so many doubts? You wonder why you have no power over sin, young people? Why it's so hard to do the right thing? Why spirituality and church make no sense? And if it's not super exciting that we can't get into it? And why spiritual things are just so boring and I'd rather leave than stay? And why so many young people in their college years end up leaving school and leaving the church when they go to school is because the Bible has no relevance in their lives. I went to school with a number of young people that I thought were on their way to heaven in just a few years. Could have been, you know, translated to glory right away. Some of these people lost their faith and walked away from the church because they really did not have a good relationship with Christ. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Last thing. So with my app and my maps, I see the broad and in the general way. Then I get my written instructions to show me truthfully and accurately where I should go. And if I follow it, it's good. I'm all game. But the funny thing is that I told you before that it's so scary that this thing knows where I am at all times. And this blue dot, as I move down the road, and I use this a number of times, well, I don't know exactly where I'm going, or when I was trying to find the church this morning, I said, well, I wonder how many more miles I have to go, more blocks I have to go. I just watched the blue dot. I should be watching the road, huh? So I'm just like, the blue dot follows my every move. All of my actions, which are leading me towards the way, which are going the same way as the written instructions, all of my actions together eventually lead me to my destination. The Bible says in Christ we live and move and have our existence. And so my encouragement to you this morning, young people, and I hope you caught something, that you would know Jesus for yourself. That Jesus would become real to you, no longer your parents' belief, no longer your grandmother's belief, no longer just the church's beliefs, no longer just what the pastors preach. Not something that you have to do because someone brings you here. But you literally begin to take your religion seriously to find Jesus is the only way. Because trust me, young people, this world is not going to last much longer. And God is calling you because he wants to use you. He wants your energy. He wants your time. He wants your intelligence. He wants your ability. He wants your power. He wants your passion. He wants your ability to socially network. He wants everything you've got for his glory. That you would know Jesus for yourself. And if you do not know him, today's an opportunity. To know him as the way, to understand him as the truth, and allow your life to be changed and moved by Jesus. That everything you do would be at or because of the will of the Father. Then I ask you that as you get to know Christ, that you defend and stand up for your faith. Right now in our schools, there's controversies over whether or not evolution and creation or creation should be taught. In Adventist schools, wars and fighting over alternative lifestyles in this church. Wars and fighting over how much should we accept of the Bible? How much of the spirit of prophecy should we accept? Young people, find out what Jesus says, not only what the church says, not just what other books say. Find out what Jesus says in your life and believe it with all you've got and stand up for it with everything you have and defend your faith against a world that wants you to become just like them, skeptical and unbelieving until you lose your soul. Stand up, young people. And refuse to doubt. Take it from someone who has gone through times of wondering and doubt. God, did you really call me to this? Did you really want me to be a pastor or a minister? Maybe I should just go back to my common life. Does God really exist? Is he really even there for me when I need him? Refuse to doubt. Because once he shows himself to you, you have no reason to go back and think that God's ever going to change up on you. He's not like other people around us that let us down and walk away from us sometime. No, he's always there. I will never leave you or forsake you. Refuse to doubt. Don't even let it come in. Don't let it even be questioned whether or not God loves you and whether or not he's called you. And so this morning I give someone an opportunity to say, Jesus, I accept you today as the way, the truth, and the life. I want to be a Christian that stands up for my faith. I don't want to be like those other percentages that no longer believe that Jesus is the only way. I don't want to be one of those people that doesn't really know the Bible and doesn't know where I stand in life, that's questioning and confused about my purpose. So someone this morning, I know there's a young person here today that the Holy Spirit's been talking to you and calling you, and right now today, you want to stand up and say, I choose Jesus today. And if that is you, where you are, I'll ask you to be bold enough just to stand up and show that you want Christ in your life today. Is there another young person? You know Holy Spirit's calling you to something greater, calling you to something better, calling you to something more full in your life. You're saying, today, Jesus, I accept you by faith in my life. You are the way for me. You are my truth and you are my life. On him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much. You are so good to us. You are so loving. You are so kind. You are so gracious and merciful. Lord God, we've received your favor and we do not deserve it. We recognize that we are just flesh. We're just dust and water mixed together and created. We recognize that we're sinful, but we recognize that you are so powerful. And so righteous and so beautiful. Lord God, right now, individuals have come expressing their faith in you, confessing that you are Lord and Savior of their lives. Father, I pray with them that you would forgive them for sins that have been committed. I pray that they would be confessed and that they would be cleansed and purified today. I pray that you would also give them your Spirit to be able to abide in Christ and to live in you on a day-to-day basis, to reaffirm every day you are the way, you are the truth, you are the life, to stand in defense of the faith, either by their word or by their lifestyle, and they would refuse to doubt. Father God, I pray that you would seal them, prepare them for baptism, rebaptism, the rededication, whatever it might be. And then I pray for those in the congregation who maybe didn't stand, but I pray that you would give them another chance to accept you, another chance, another day to say, God, you are my God. I pray also for those who are baptized and believing but struggling in their faith. That day by day they wonder if you're there, or maybe they've been fighting against fears. Maybe Satan is heavily attacking some family here. And Lord God, I pray for them, and I bind the enemy in the name of Jesus, and I beat him back in Christ's name, and I pray that you would redeem and help and save your people. So Father, uplift us to you, prepare us for your soon coming, and I thank you again for what you have done, because you get all the credit and the glory. Because you are worthy to be praised. In the precious and beautiful name of Jesus, let us all say together, amen and amen.
Unto my storm clouds, this name speaks calm unto my fears. And when I feel that no one loves me, his loving presence is so near. That name is Jesus. Oh, how the one who gave his life for me, because of love so unconditional, I will have life eternally. Praise that name. of love, so unconditional. I will have life eternally.
This too shall